Well, good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. God's word says this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?
Well, good morning. What a great thing. That's a hard thing to follow up. Except I couldn't figure out these three guys over here. Were these the three stooges or are they the three wise men? Oh, if you're thinking that, but that's what I was thinking. Just kidding. I know you were supposed to be the three wise men, but they're fun to pick on. We're glad you're here this morning. It's obviously a different morning. The message, you know, you'll be glad to know it's a shorter message just because of everything that's been going on. We have some elements that are important to us, the reading of scripture, and one of them is prayer time right now. I want to take our time for prayer. If you're new to us, please excuse us. We find ourselves, even though this is a joyous time of celebration, we also find ourselves as a church in a time of struggle. We've lost somebody very near and dear and close to us, a young man, Tristan Decker. And I want to read this morning a message from the family, a thank you. I think it's appropriate this morning in our time of prayer. To let you know of their thanks for this body, because it has been, you have all been a blessing to this family in a very, very tough time. So I'm just going to read it and then we're going to pray. All right? This is from the family to this body, this church. Today marks 3 weeks since the Lord took our Tristan to be home with him. The pain runs deep and at times seems unbearable. However, we try to remind ourselves that it is not one day more without him, so much as it is one day closer to being reunited with him. The certainty of the virgin birth, the certainty of the cross, the certainty of the resurrection, the certainty of Christ's return for us, the certainty that heaven is a better place, and Tristan is now with perfect parent, is still that anchor that holds us in place. It is a strange thing to accept God's plan and suffer and accept his comfort and gifts along with the painful path. We have no choice but to accept that his choice to take Tristan cannot be explained to us at this time. Like any good parent, he tries to ease our pain. The gifts, the love, the support that have been delivered from all of you have been overwhelming. Words cannot simply say not thank you enough for the love that you have poured out on us. The luncheon, the flowers, the food, the prayers, the cards, the Christ-honoring funeral that held for Tristan have been truly the hands and feet of Jesus. For you and your willingness to serve, it is our prayer that Tristan's life, his death from this world, his eternal life that has begun, will be a witness to a dying world and breaking hearts. Thank you for walking with us through our pain. We will grieve the loss of our son for the rest of our days, and we will wait for God's promises. A verse from the song that comforts us is from Martin Luther. Therefore, my trust is in the Lord and not in my own merit. On him my soul shall rest. His word upholds my fainting spirit. His promised mercy is my fort, my comfort and my sweet support. I wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father, we lift up this family to you. Thank you, God, for the love of the church that's been poured out. We pray for ourselves, God, that These things, these theologies, this doctrine, even what we're about to take on, these are not just going through the motions. We believe these things because they're true, and they hold us to truths that anchor us to weather storms like this. So God, we long for your truths, we long for your promises, and we pray now, God, that as we go to the preaching of your word, that you'd anchor us to these things, that they wouldn't just be, just nice little moralities that we can take or leave. These are your truths to us, so God, help us to anchor ourselves now to them. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we do have a shortened time this morning, but with the rest of our time, we do want to be in God's Word. If you're new or if you're a visitor with us, it's very important that we have a time where we look at God's Word and then try to explain it. This morning, our text is from Matthew. It's a Christmas text, Matthew 1, 21 through 23. I'm going to read, and then we're going to dive right in, okay? This is Matthew. This is the Christmas story. It says this: "She will bear a son," that's Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We'd ask now, God, that we would recognize it as such. This is God's word to man. And because of that, God, we can submit ourselves to it. So I pray that you'd open up our hearts. God, allow us to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, you know us better than we know ourselves. We pray that you would work in our hearts and reveal things about ourselves, our lack of faith, our doubts, our own sin, so that we might be changed and conformed to your image. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was having a discussion recently with a man on the phone who had begun to reject the teaching, the doctrine that we're talking about this morning, that Jesus is God. And he said to me, "Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God." And so I said to him, "Well, have you ever considered Jesus' name?" And he said, "What do you mean?" You know, he hadn't heard this argument or something before. And I said, "Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel, and it means God with us." And there was a long pause, a silent, awkward pause. You could tell he was scratching his head. He hadn't considered the fact that his very name declares that Jesus is God in the flesh, God with us. So we're going to consider this morning. This reality of God with us. Think about this name, Emmanuel. I mean, imagine this reality. If you're at the hospital, I'm a waiting grandparent. I can't wait to be a grandparent, right? And I'm waiting for that day. So this is my illustration, that when that day comes where I get to be a grandparent, and I'm waiting in the waiting room at the hospital, and invites my children to that they're having the baby to see this new baby that we're so excited about. And you walk in there, and what's the first thing you ask when you're at the hospital and you see this child for the first time? First of all, is it a boy or a girl? But then you ask, "What's the name?" And imagine if your child says to you, "His name's God with us." It's like, geez, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? God with us? I mean, that's a little over the top, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. You just don't name people God with us, all right? And Jesus, this name that was given to him, Emmanuel, because we don't call him Emmanuel in the Bible, we call him Jesus, obviously. It's more like a description of who he was. We're familiar with these things, like the Babe Ruth. We call Babe Ruth, he's got all kinds of names, if you're familiar with it. The Sultan of Swat, the Great Bambino. Jesus, too, had names that described him. Emmanuel was one of them, God with us. But this morning, I want us to consider the implications of the reality that God is with us, that God is near spatially. That's what this means. Not distant, This is not a God that kind of spun the universe into reality and then just kind of watches from afar, from some throne in the universe way off. But this is an intimate, a personal God involved in the affairs of man. In fact, interacting in humanity, in time and place. This is important for us to think about at Christmas, because oftentimes Christians, and if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, many people describe as God as being distant or far. We have these experiences where we don't feel that God is close to us. In fact, a few years ago when I had a debate with the atheist, it was very interesting. There was a lot of Christians and there were a lot of atheists at the debate. And afterwards, we got a chance to talk to a lot of them. And a lot of the atheists that I talked to that day said this over and over story. It's not that I reject God altogether. It's just that I don't think there's enough evidence to believe that there is a God who's close and near and personal. They just need more proof. Like, maybe if God would show up every Friday at 5 o'clock and appear in the sky to everyone, then I would believe that God is real and that God cared and that God was around with some kind of sign in the clouds, right? Then I would believe. For other people that are not believers, they will reject God because, you know, I want to believe that God is personal, that he cares, but I can't believe in a God that would allow bad things to happen. I want a God that would make every day 70 and sunny, is essentially what we're saying. Is that really what we want from life? Every day 70 and sunny. How about you this morning, especially if you're not a believer? If God would only, and then fill in the blanks, then I would believe. Then I would draw near to God. Well, Christians can feel this way too. We can feel that God is distant, that God's abandoned us. We can experience times, periods of drought where God feels distant. He doesn't care. Doesn't God care about my marriage? I mean, how do we deal with God in tragedy? That's one of the questions we've been wrestling with in the last several weeks, the last few weeks. Where is God in tragedy? Why doesn't God send me $10,000 to fix my money problems, right? God can feel distant. Sometimes God feels distant just because of all the noise and comfort in our lives. You know, we come to a thing like this, and we've done this. If you've been around church for a while, we've seen the Christmas programs, and the idea of God and talking about Jesus and the little baby Jesus up here in the manger, can be very mundane and routine. And because, you know, we have a nice warm home waiting for us back at home, there's plenty of food on the table, this whole thing of God, it's just like, it's not important. God feels distant. Well, the message of Christmas is a message that reminds us to awaken our souls to the reality that actually God is near, that God is with us, that God has actually come. This is a good time. Christmas is a time where we as a church want to proclaim a fresh proclamation that to awaken our hearts from whatever is making you feel distant today, because this happens, to draw near to God. That God is, in fact, with us. And so as we do that this morning, I think it's important that we understand something about our human nature before we start, about the human dilemma as it deals with this issue of God being with us. And what I want you to see is we're going to look through some of the claims of the New Testament this morning that declare and then that teach us clearly that Jesus was God with us. But as we look at these claims from Jesus, that we examine our hearts, because there is a very common theme in the New Testament, or all throughout the Bible, that when people come into the presence, when they draw near to God, that the human experience is to draw away from God as he draws near. You see this in Isaiah. When Isaiah comes into the temple and he sees God seated high upon the throne, right? And what does he do? He falls down like dead. He won't even look up. He falls down like he's dead. It's too much God is too holy, we might say. He's too altogether different than us. And so the experience causes Isaiah to shun away, to go into the corner. We see this with John in the book of Revelation, where he sees Jesus in his heavenly state with hair of fire and a voice that sounds like great waters. And what does John do? He falls down like he's dead. He can't. It's scary to be in the presence of God. And friends, that is just a common theme, that the reality that we have to examine our hearts this morning is that our tendency towards this reality that God is with us is to back away because the experience is too intense, because the truths are so life-changing. You see, what we need to draw to a conclusion here is that the reason we feel distant from God is not because God hasn't given us substantial proof that he is real and that he's done these things. Because he has. And the reason we feel distant or reject God is not because there's something wrong or fishy about his teachings, because there isn't when you examine them. But the reason that we refuse to draw close of God is because of the implications it would mean for our lives. Because if we draw close to God, we must draw close to God on his terms and not ours. And so we come this morning with our own ideas about who God is, our own traditions, our own ways of seeing things, our own ideas about happiness and love and joy and truth. And we say, I like the God that's like this, or I like a God, or my God would never do that. But that's not what we're saying here. This is God showing us, revealing himself to us, drawing near to us, and we have to accept God on his terms and not ours, friends. And that is a roadblock. That is the roadblock. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, this is the problem that's on the table this morning as we examine this thing about God, this reality that God is with us. The Bible calls this refusal to come to God on his terms, quite plainly, it's called sin. This is the essence of sin. It's making a God or grabbing onto some other God or creating the reality that there's no God, but rejecting what God has said and what God has revealed and what God has shown us in time and place in history, and grabbed onto our own ideas about truth or hope or love. And in doing that, that is sin. We've distanced ourselves from God. So we need to understand that. And as we draw near to God, James 4:8 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But listen to what he says, how to do that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, we got to deal with this up front. If we're going to draw near to God, we just have to admit that this is our disposition, to create our own way, to create our own God, to come with our own ideas. And God is saying, look, we got to wash our hands. We have to come with open hearts this morning and say, God, like Mary at Christmas, Mary, the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child. And she says, how can this be? There's doubt. She doesn't understand. You might not understand this morning all these things. But Mary left room in her heart for God because she knew a God who could do things, who was powerful, who was loving and merciful. So she left room in her heart, even though she didn't understand it. She said, God, show me, reveal to me, use me. And that would be the disposition of our heart, that we wouldn't be a roadblock this morning, that our hearts would be open to the reality that God is actually with us, and that we might draw near to God and not be distant this morning. So I want to do that quickly, because we're going to look again at the claims that Jesus is God. Now, it wasn't just because he had the name that we believe that Jesus is God, just because he was given the name Emmanuel. We believe that Jesus is God because the New Testament teaches us that. that when we look at the life of Jesus Christ that was revealed to us in four gospel, we call gospel accounts, that's the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of his teachings, what they show us over and over and over again very clearly is that Jesus was God. Even the most liberal of Bible scholars, the debate will believe and would testify that this is accurate history, that this happened in time and place in history. They might believe that Jesus is a liar, but it did happen. And so we just have to acknowledge that Christianity, as we talk about these facts and things that we're going to see from Jesus' life and his teaching, they happened. Whether you choose to believe them or not is one thing. But these are not philosophies that are debatable. These are not moral ideas that are up for grabs. They are truths and things that were taught in time and place in history, events that were demonstrated and happened. That's not like Zeus of some fairy tale that happened, fairy tale God. These are things that happened in time and place in history. We must challenge ourselves this morning, examine them, and either draw near to them, because they're true and they are, or reject them and find distance from God. So the Gospels show that Jesus is God. Now let's just talk about some of these things. Why do we believe Jesus is God this morning? Well, one of them was he did supernatural things like healed people. He performed miracles. He had power over evil spirits. He stopped storms. Now the religious community at that time rejected. They drew away from these miracles. They said, oh, that's just the devil. The devil's doing that. He's not God with us. So they drew away from Jesus. And today, people do the same thing when it comes to the miracles, the powerful stuff, walking on water. It's like, we're too smart for that now. We're in this advanced, scientific, modern age. We don't believe in people walking on water. And in fact, it's funny because I've talked to several people over the last several months that have said, you know, I like the Jesus that the Thomas Jefferson Jesus, where Thomas Jefferson, if you don't know, he took all the supernatural things out of the Bible and just had a Bible with just the teachings of Jesus. But a lot of people are like that because we're smart, modern people. But it's interesting, isn't it? Those same smart, modern people will believe that a universe was created out of nothing, which breaks every scientific law that's ever been known to man. See, the atheist believes in something way beyond even the supernatural, that something can come from nothing. And if you look and talk to these smart people, and we saw it in the debate with the atheist several years ago, they'll believe the craziest things. They'll believe like, yeah, how did life come to be? Well, aliens planted spores on the earth. That sounds pretty out there to me. Is it harder to believe that if God, Jesus is God, that he could walk on water than to believe something came from nothing? I don't think so. The idea of evolution taking place over millions and billions of years, creating all the complexities of life there, by random chance, friends, not a chance. See, we're not fools for believing that Jesus performed miracles that showed that he was God by doing these divine supernatural things. But here's why he did them. John 20, 30 says this. Now Jesus did many of these other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus performed these things, and here's where we either going to draw near or draw away. This has implications. He didn't do them just to entertain you. He did them that you might believe that Jesus is God. And by that, you're going to have life. That means your whole life revolves around Jesus. That has consequences, friends. You see, it's funny, but even on these miracles and signs and wonders, people were willing to follow Jesus to see him multiply fish and bread. He had great crowds, but here's the thing. Once the political thing started to turn on him, once his teachings got a little tougher for them, what happened? They drew away. They didn't draw near. But those who believed, those who recognized Jesus as God, like Peter, they drew near. In fact, Peter says this, I love this, in this draw near, draw away. People were leaving Jesus because his teachings were getting hard, because things were turning in on them politically, and it didn't look good for them, and people were leaving. All the disciples were leaving, and Jesus asks, are you going to go away as well? This is in John 6. And Simon Peter, we know, many of you know who he is, Peter, the apostle, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you're the Holy One. That's a name for God. You're the Holy One of God. Friends, if Jesus can stop storms, he can help you through whatever you're going through today. All right? He's God, and he can do it. Now, I have to move on, because really what Jesus got strung up for, why they really had a problem with Jesus, because when Jesus taught, he taught that he was God, and he taught with the authority of God. I'm going to read this from John 14, 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let me just stop there. When he says, I am, if you're a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, you're gonna go, what did he just say? Because that word I am, the ego eimi, means that's an Old Testament reference to God, saying, I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am God. I am the truth. You see, think about the implications of this. This is saying that all other truths, Jesus is saying, are bankrupt. Why would we listen to Buddha? Why would we listen to Muhammad? Why would we listen to secular psychologists that come with their spiritual ideas when I can go to God, to Jesus, the truth? You see, there are huge implications. And this is why they rejected him. Because now they would have to go to him and not to their little religious sources. Jesus declared in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be the Son of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These are claims directly to say that Jesus is telling us that he is God. But it's not just that Jesus claimed to be God. It's in the way that he spoke truth about that made him God. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5:21-22. He says, you've heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament there, the Old Testament law, what Moses gave them. The Jews, that was all for them. The Mosaic law, the law given by Moses, the Ten Commandments, that was everything. But listen to what he says in verse 22. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. This, he just wrote off thousands of years of religious code there. He said, you heard it said, but I say. He's speaking as God. He's speaking with the authority, overriding the old and bringing in the new based on what he says. And what he just did there was write off all the religiosity that was ever been. You see, that's what religion is, friends. Religion is, if I do enough good things, if I follow the rules, if I follow the religious rituals, if I do good stuff, then I'll be close to God. And Jesus just taught here, as God, he said, actually, by saying this, you see, because religion says, hey, if I don't kill anybody, I'm good. But what did Jesus say? As God, with the authority of God, even if you're angry and with your brother or sister in the heart, you're a murderer. Now, what did he just do there? He made us all murderers. Hey? So much for Jesus being the happy, clappy Christian guy, or, you know, hippie guy. He said we're all guilty. We're all in judgment. Yeah, but I don't like to think about a God who would judge people. Or send somebody to hell or heaven. I don't like that. Once again, friends, we don't get to decide how this works. Jesus said, this is the way it is. Even if you're angry in your brother's heart, the religion won't help you. Your good works won't be there when you stand before God. Your religious rituals don't matter. You're guilty, it says. Jesus did this with things like sexual morality, immorality. He said, this is what we do. It's like, do Christians really believe that, only sexual things inside the marriage covenant? Like, that's old news, right? Like, you guys really don't believe that anymore. We live in modern times. No, God said something, and then that's the way it is. Jesus said, this is the way it is. So we conform to that. It's a good plan. It works. If we follow God's plan, it's not that it isn't a good plan. In fact, it does away with divorce, and it does away with adultery, and it does away with abortion. But people don't want God's plan. They don't want his truth. They want their own. Because they'd have to change, right? Now I have to move on. We believe in Jesus is God because he claimed to be eternal. In Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's in charge of everything. It's really funny as this world starts to get crazy that the teachings of the Bible, especially the prophetic things about what's going to happen in the future, they are amazingly true and accurate, aren't they? If you read the book of Revelation, you see what's going on in our world. I don't care who you are. If you're an atheist, you have to be going, wow, that's happening. It says it right here that it's going to happen, and now it's happening. That's because he's eternal, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he told us how it's going to be. And it can't be denied. Jesus, it says in the Bible, is the creator of all things in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. That means you look at him, you see God. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible. All the thrones and dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Friends, he knows you. He designed you. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. But friends, it's not just that Jesus said some things. Lots of people have come along and made claims. I'm God, or I'm the Messiah. But Jesus was different. Because not only did he say stuff, but he did something. He did things to prove that the proof was in the pudding. That his money, his mouth backed up with his life and his actions. And the two great things that we have to settle on as we close are, one, the reality of the resurrection. You see, Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. There's that I am statement again. Again, if you're a Jew and you're hearing this in those times, Jesus just made himself out to be God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Simple question. Will you draw near to this truth, or will you draw away from it? You see, what Jesus is saying is there is no such thing as reincarnation. The atheist idea that we're just meaningless molecules that go back to the dust, that's not true. He's saying we're all eternal. Our souls will live forever. We were not made just for this earth. We were made for eternity. And that by believing in Jesus as God, as having the power, you can have a resurrected life forever with God. But the thing is, you have to believe in him, which means you have to change and trust him. You got to be all in. And not did he just make this claim, but then he did it. He demonstrated that he wasn't phony baloney by actually raising from the grave on the third day. And look, if he didn't raise from the grave, we could all just leave and go start eating, as I always say, Aunt Martha's hock knuckle sandwiches, right? We're wasting our time here. But Jesus did rise from the grave. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to over 500 people. And that's why they couldn't put this thing down. Because all the people saw it happen in time and place in history. And so it wasn't just another religious uprising. And friends, when Thomas the doubter sees the resurrected Jesus and all of his doubt, he worships Jesus as God. He says, my Lord and my God. But friends, the final thing that he did, that I want to make mention of, that proves that Jesus was God. And the reason that we should draw near to God is because that Jesus came to save sinners. He forgave sinners. Jesus is God because he can forgive sins. In Mark 2:5, this is at the beginning of his ministry. This is why the people got so upset. This is why they rejected, drew away from God. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, a paralytic man was brought to Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, they thought he needed healed, but actually, he needed his sins forgiven. And Jesus just say he could forgive sins. Now, how about you and I? But I don't have that kind of authority to forgive you of your sins or my own. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there. Those are the smart people, right? Questioning in their hearts. No room for this kind of thing. They said, why does this man speak like that? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly the point. You see, really what draws us again away from God, it makes us feel distant, and why we can't often draw near to God is because of our sin. That's it. That's the bottom line. And what we find is not just some talk about forgiving your sins, but a demonstration of it in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God took your sins, if you believe this, upon himself because he loved you, because he understood your frail condition, because as we're going to hear next time, as Tim's going to talk about the humanity of Jesus, because he understands the human dilemma, the struggle. He was tempted. But because he loved us and because he can and will forgive us because his life was perfect where we were not, because he was perfect, because he's God, that he was an acceptable offering because he was God and God's son, that God accepted his death upon that cross in exchange for our being forgiven and our life. You see, friends, this is why we reject God. This kind of forgiveness and this kind of love that's shown to us by Jesus at the cross, it's scary. It should scare us. You mean God could actually forgive somebody like me? Yeah. Even now, as a pastor, I mean, the things that you struggle with, the things that run through your mind, yes, God is forgiving me from past, present, and future sins. There is no demonstration of love. I mean, show me any other place in this world, any other philosopher, any other religious teacher that talked like this and then demonstrated it by doing what he did on the cross. You will not find it, friends. Why would you sell out for other loves or other hopes or other things? In fact, why would you even forgive anybody? But we've experienced, if you're a Christian today and if you've drawn near to Christ, that God isn't afraid of our sin. In fact, he welcomes it to us to bring it to him. Because we've experienced what Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, friends, he didn't just talk about forgiving. He did it. He demonstrated it. This isn't hot air. God has died for sinners. That is the way, and that is the reason, and that is the basis that today you can draw near to God. So as we close, Hebrews 4:16. We can draw near to God with confidence. We can draw near to the throne of grace because there we can receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Will you do that? Christian, if you're distant today, I don't know what's going on or what all the, I mean, there. Some of us have some very good reasons to feel distant from God in this room. Will you just, like Mary, just be willing to draw to the throne of grace, knowing that because of the cross, God can overlook even our doubts and our struggles? He's bigger than that. He can. I want to give you three practical things to walk away with, how we can draw near to God. Number one, we start with confession of sin. We can pray to God, and by confessing that I'm sinning, maybe for the very first time, because that's how this relationship with God starts. I have to confess that I am a sinner, that I've done it my own way, and that I need this love of God. I want to experience God's love. I want to draw near to God, who's telling me, he's declaring, if you draw near to me, confess, bring your sin, bring your ways, say, I'm willing, whatever the implications are, whatever the cost it may mean for me to change my life, I'm done with false hopes and false loves. I want to exchange those for your love for the very first time. You can do that by confessing your sin. And even as Christians, this is what we do. We confess. God, I'm feeling distant. God, I've been away. God, I've been looking at pornography. God, whatever it is, we can confess. And because of grace, we can get right. We can get on a level playing field. You have doubts, you have fears, your worries. God says, come and pray and bring those anxieties and cares to me. So we can interact with God through prayer, confession, calling upon him. He calls us to draw near to him that way. We can draw near to God through truth. Friends, you need to be hearing God's truth and not the world's truths. Reading your Bible, listening to good sermons, interacting with other people around the Word of God. It won't happen by osmosis. You draw near to God by drawing to his truths. It's not rocket science. If you abide in Jesus' words, that you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then finally, I want to encourage you, especially those, if you don't have a church, you're new to church, we draw near to God by coming, being a part of a community that's encouraging me to draw near to God. I need this. We weren't made to do this life alone. The psalmist, he's looking around. He's saying, the world's a mess. The people who are doing evil, things are going good for them. All these false lies and things are going on. I don't understand it. Help me understand this, God. You feel distant. You feel like you've checked out of this world. But then in Psalm 73, he says this, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. You see, he came to church, and he heard the truth, and he was around a bunch of other people that encouraged him and it reminded him of what is really true. We need each other, friends. You're not made to walk this alone, this life alone. You need the body of God. Let's pray. I've way more to say. Jesus is God with us. Draw near to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the children singing. Thank you for this message. Let it not be routine and mundane. Let us draw near to God because the facts bear it out to be true. Because the truth is true truth, and it can't be denied. Let us lay down our sin, lay down our doubts, our worries, our anxieties, and come to the throne of grace where God can minister and show us his love and demonstrate and work in our lives. God, we ask that you would do this at this Christmas time in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for coming. Don't forget about the movie tonight.